All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Thank you for that song, Sarah. Jeremiah chapter 20 tonight. While you're turning, we have another special prayer request and an announcement and a prayer request. We want to say congratulations to Tom and Donna Armfield. They got a new grandson Thursday, Kenneth Caleb. He was born on the 18th, weighed 8 pounds, 15 ounces, 21 inches long. This is Kenny and their daughter Lisa Watson's little baby. And there were some complications. Mama's doing well, and the baby is a little jaundiced, so let's pray for little Kenneth, little Kenny, I suppose we'll call him Kenny, but let's pray for the baby and for Mom, and pray for Dad as well, and pray for Tom. Just always pray for Tom. Of course, that's a given. That's a given. But congratulations to them. So let's read the scripture, and then we'll go to prayer and pray for this little one. All right, beginning in verse 1, please, it says, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Megormisabib. Did I say it right? All right, and that name means fear roundabout. Fear roundabout. That's what that name means. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies." Now, folks, this was an abomination to be carried away into a strange land and to die in that strange land and to be buried in that strange land. This was an awful thing that Jeremiah was prophesying concerning Pashur. And now look at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived, thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of fire burning in your bones. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the Word of God. And Lord, I'm thankful that we have Your Word to preach tonight. I don't have to preach from the word of man. I don't have to preach from man's books. But Lord, I have your word, your book. And Father, I want to thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you will help all of us to realize the gravity and the seriousness of this moment. And Lord, I pray that everyone will listen. Lord, I pray that we'll not sit and talk like some teenagers have been doing all through the service tonight. But Lord, that we'll pay attention and realize that you might just have something for us here tonight. Lord, speak to hearts. And I pray that there'll be a genuine burning in our bones tonight with the Word of God. Lord, that we'll leave here with a passion. We'll leave here with a desire. We'll leave here, Lord, with an urgency about us to want to tell somebody this week how to get to heaven. Lord, give us, I pray, your blessing. And then, Lord, we want to pray for this little baby, this little newborn. And, Lord, just thank you for life. And thank you, Father, for the miracle of bringing a new baby into this world. And, Father, I pray you'll put your hand of mercy upon this child. And, Lord, give quick strength and healing to that little body. And Lord, I pray that for this child that it will receive and know the joy of love and comfort and strength that can only Lord be given from dedicated loving parents. And that Lord, you'll put your hand upon this little one and guide as Kenny goes through life. Lord, we just thank you for all of your goodness to us and all the blessings that are ours. And so bless us in the service tonight and speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah was a man of strong feeling and strong emotion. We sometimes refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet because he wept over Israel's condition. Of course, the Bible does not call him the weeping prophet, but we call him the weeping prophet because he had such a strong emotion about him, such a strong sense of care and love for the people of God and for the Word of God and for the things of God. So he was a man that received the word of the Lord, and then without fear or without worry as to what man would say, he stood and he preached the word of God, and they refused to hear him. Now, when you read the book of Jeremiah and you get to this 20th chapter, you will realize that, man, this guy just told it like it was. He did not mince words with the religious leaders of the day or with the kings. He just gave the word of God. And the people laughed at him. They mocked him. They imprisoned him. And when all of this happened, he grew discouraged and basically decided he was done. He basically decided, I didn't sign up for this. And he basically said, if the people aren't going to listen to me, I'm through. I'm finished. And he said, I will not preach again. He got a little angry with the Lord in verse 7. He said, Lord, I think you deceived me here. I think you tricked me. You told me to come in here and preach, but yet when I do, everybody laughs at me. They mock me. And he said, I just didn't sign up for this, so I'm going to quit. Well, the Lord wouldn't let him quit. And if you look in the 9th verse, he makes this statement. He said that God's word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. He said the word of God started to burn within me. And I just could not keep silent. I could not stay myself. I could not help it. I just had to preach. He got discouraged. Hey, of course, none of us have ever gotten discouraged, right? I can be safe in saying that tonight, right? None of you have ever gotten discouraged. Of course you haven't. But this poor old man of God did. He got a little discouraged. He got a little weary in well-doing. And he said, that's it. I'm done. I'm not preaching anymore. But then he testified and he said, I could not help it. I mean, the word of God was like a fire burning in my bones, and I simply could not keep quiet. You know, folks, it's amazing The number of times that fire is mentioned in the Bible. If you want to do a good Bible study, just get you a concordance and look up the word fire, and every time it's mentioned in the Scripture, and look at all the pictures and all the times that fire is mentioned and what it represents in the Word of God. We're told once in the Old Testament, for example, and we're told once in the New Testament that our God is a consuming fire. That's amazing. In the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. It's not just mentioned Old Testament, it's also mentioned New Testament. Our God is a consuming fire. That tells me something. That tells me that the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament. You and I have no problem looking back at all the Old Testament references to fire and realizing that our God is a God of fire. But in the New Testament, be not deceived on this, folks. The same God in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. The difference between the Old and the New is that in the New Testament, you've got a blood-stained Son of God standing there as a mediator, as a go-between between man and God, and that's the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. You know, it's amazing. The fire is mentioned all the time. All the time. I like that Acts chapter 2 passage. I tell you, that's one of my favorite chapters now after preaching on it last year. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible now. The day of Pentecost when 120 people were gathered in the upper room and God symbolically used cloven tongues of fire and came down upon those disciples. And then what do you read? You read that when the Spirit of the Lord showed up, when the fire of God showed up, the disciples went out of that upper room and started preaching the gospel, and 3,000 precious souls got saved. That's what you read. I'm thinking about the fire of God back in the day of Moses. I'm thinking about when Moses set up the tabernacle after he had gotten the blueprint from God. And he built the altar just like God told him to build it. And they came and set the wood upon the altar just like God said that they were to set the wood upon the altar. And then they all stepped away from it, and the fire of God came from heaven down upon that altar and lit the wood that was burning upon the altar. And God told Moses, listen, I lit the original fire, and now you don't let it go out. Don't let the fire go out. Boy, that's good advice. Hey, Christian, don't let the fire go out in your life. I mean, that's good advice for Old Testament or New Testament. What a beautiful picture it is. But you know the story. You know they did let the fire go out. You remember that? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, were given the responsibility of taking care of that fire. And they didn't take it as seriously as what they should have. And they let the fire go out. And so they came in the next morning and they looked and the fire was burned out. Nadab said to Abihu, Abihu said to Nahab, let's go next door and get somebody's fire and we'll bring it back and we'll rekindle the flame. So they went down the street a little bit and took a bucket with them and gathered up somebody else's fire, got some coals, put it in the bucket and came walking back, and they walked into the holy place and walked into the tabernacle and took the censer and dumped it out and rekindled the flame of God upon the altar, the one that God had originally lit. And all of a sudden, something happened. Man, fire came out of heaven and destroyed Nadab and Abihu. Boom, just killed them like that. And there's a lesson there, folks, and here it is. Strange fire will not do. We must get our fire from the Lord. Strange fire is not going to work. I'm thinking about Paul in the New Testament. I mean, we're just talking about fire tonight. I'm thinking about Paul tonight, writing to Timothy, his preacher boy. And he tells him in the epistle, he said, now, Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Stir up the gift of God that is in thee. That's a great line. You know what that means? How many of you have a wood stove in your house? How many of you have a wood stove? Raise your hand. Yeah, I got one in mine. I love that thing, except for the mess it makes. But I don't love it when the fire goes up. But that kind of scares me a little bit. scares Karen more. She'll run out the house when the thing gets on fire. She'll run out the house. It does it all the time. I said, sit still. It's okay. She said, it's not supposed to do that. I said, no, it's not. But, you know, she said, why don't you call one of those chimney sweeps? And I said, because they cost too much. Once it burns out, it's gone. It's clean. There's no problem. So, I know I'm nuts, but I was born that way. What's your excuse? But anyway, you go down of a morning, and every morning I do this in the wintertime. About the end of October, I fire that thing up, and I burn it 24/7. I do. I mean, once I light it, it stays burnt 24/7. And I'll go down of a morning, and I'll open it up, and get the air going through it, and I'll take a poker and stick it in there, and stir those ashes up, and then throw the fresh wood on, and whew, boy, just in seconds, it's up and flaming again, and get it burning real good, and then close it back off, and we're good to go for the rest of the day. Now, the amazing thing about that is you got to go in there and stir those ashes up. You go in there and stir those ashes. You take that poker and you stir those ashes up. And that's basically what Paul is saying to Timothy here. He's saying, hey, Timothy, get the ashes stirred daily in your heart. I mean, keep those fires burning. Keep those coals hot. You just make sure, Timothy, you keep the fire burning in your life. Now listen to me, Christian. There is nothing wrong with America. There is nothing wrong with our churches today. There is nothing wrong with Christianity today. But what a bunch of folks getting in the Word of God and getting alone with God and walking with God and getting God's fire burning in your bones wouldn't fix. That's what's wrong with our country today. I mean, we wonder what's wrong. We say, boy, what's wrong with our churches today? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. We've let the fire go out. That's what's wrong with us. You say, well, Pastor, what's wrong with our homes and what's wrong with our children? What's wrong with our marriages? I'll tell you what it is. We've let the fire of God go out. And we need to get the fire kindled once again. We get fired up for everything else under the sun, but when it comes to God, and when it comes to prayer, and when it comes church time, and when it comes reading the Bible, and when it comes soul winning time, all of a sudden we've let the fire go out, and then we wonder what is wrong with our society today. Well, brethren, we've let the fire go out. I think I told you all this story years ago when I first came here, but I'll tell it again, a lot of new folks, but it so illustrates the point. When I was in Bible college, when I was in my senior year the second time, I got a slip in my box that said, come to the office. So I went to the office. I thought I was in trouble, but I wasn't. I could have been, but I wasn't. But I went to the office, and Dr. Stenholm met me, and he said, there's a church down in the Atlanta area, and they want someone to come and preach in a youth revival. They're having a youth revival on Friday night, on Saturday night, and they want you to stay and preach all day on Sunday in the church. Will you go? And I said, man, I'd love to do that. So I went, For about three years or so, I was on the karate team and traveled with the karate team, and I always did to preach him when we went on the karate team. Dr. Stenholm had confidence that I would be able to handle that youth rally. Well, it was a huge event. I did not realize, even when I got there, I did not realize what I was walking into, but it was a huge event. There were many, many, many teens there, several hundred teens on Friday night. And so when I pulled into the church parking lot, cars everywhere and buses everywhere, this fella came out to meet me, and he introduced himself and told me who he was, and he said, you'll be staying at our house. So as soon as church is over, we'll just go home. My wife will have some sandwiches for us, and you staying at my house, and you'll stay with us tomorrow. And he said, tomorrow at 1 o'clock, we're going to the local high school football game, and then the service tomorrow night. Then you stay and preach on Sunday. I said, good. So we went on into church Friday night, had the service, had a great service. I preached my little old heart out that night, and And we had a great service. We got in the car and started home, and the deacon that picked me up looked over, and he said, "Boy, that was some service, wasn't it?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Boy, you know, we had a great time. God really blessed tonight." And he said, "You know, I couldn't help but notice that you're a little emotional when you preach." And I said, "Yes, sir, just a little bit." And he said, "Well, I want you to know," he said, "when you preach in our church on Sunday," he said, "we're not an emotional church." He said, "Now, it's not that we're not with you." He said, "We'll be listening. We'll be paying attention. But," he said, "we're not just an emotional church." He said, "I just want you to know that we're not an emotional church." And so I thought to myself, "Boy, okay, wonder what that means. I'm not real sure what that means." But I said, "Okay." I thought to myself, "I'll just be emotional all by myself." And so the next day we got up and had breakfast and we sat around, talked for a little while, and he brought the subject up again. I don't know what he was trying to prove or what point he was trying to make, but he brought it up again, and I just nodded at him and said, "Okay." And so then we went to the local high school, and the place was packed, and he had seats up high that someone had reserved for him. And so we're up on the top of the bleachers at the 50-yard line, and we're standing up there, and he elbows me, and he says, "Right there, number 36, he said, "That's my son." I said, "Oh, that's that." He said, "Yeah, that's him." I forget what his name is now. And he said, "Yeah, that's him." I said, "Well, 36. I said, "That's usually the full tailback or the fullback." And he said, "Yeah." I said, "He's the tailback for the team." And I said, "Oh." I said, "Well, he didn't say a thing about that last night." "Well, he's kind of timid, kind of timid." And I thought, timid, okay, emotional church, okay, starting off it together. And so they had the band out there, boy, and he's clapping, and he's having himself a time, and he's enjoying the band. And then they introduce the players, and he starts to cheer, and he's excited. And then all of a sudden this guy came out, and he prayed, and he took his hat off and bowed his head in prayer and never said amen, because remember now, he's not emotional. And never said amen to the prayer or anything. I said amen when the guy finished praying. It was a pretty good prayer, if memory served me right. And then they had the national anthem, and it was good. And then they took the ball and put it down on the tee, and the other team came, and they kicked the ball off. And this boy caught it, his boy, number 36, caught it at about the 10-yard line. And man, I'm telling you, they come running at him with everything they had, and he zigged this way, and he zagged that way, and he jumped over this guy, and he ducked that guy, and the next thing you know, he's across the 20, and the 25, and the 30, and the 35, and then he crossed midfield, and when he got across midfield, he hit into an open spot, and ran beeline just diagonally across that field, and my unemotional friend nearly came unglued. Man, he jumped up and he started screaming, and he watched as his boy went across all the white lines, and when he got to the goal line, he had that hat of his off and was starting and proceeding to beat everyone around him nearly half to death with that hat. And I'm just standing there looking at him, and I thought you weren't emotional. Man, he got excited when his son scored the touchdown. And the next morning we went to church, and I got up and I preached about how Jesus scored a touchdown for this old world when he went to the cross of Calvary and died and gave his life for sin. And boy, my unemotional friend was right. He was not emotional when I talked about Jesus. You know, folks, we need to get the fire burning again on the things that matter. We need to get the fire burning. Listen, you take an old dead cow and cut it into a circle and put a little bladder in it, put some strings on it, and blow it up full of air and kick it down a field, and folks go nuts over that. But you stand up and talk about we're having a prayer meeting, and everybody sits around, "What? We're doing what? Hey, we're going soul winning Thursday night. We're doing what?" You know what the problem is, folks? The fire has gone out. That's what's wrong with us. Here we are living in 2008, living in some of the most perilous times our world has ever seen. I mean, we're getting closer and closer to the Lord's return with each and every passing day, seeing the world around us fill up with liberalism and watching evil prevail and truth fall in the streets. And yet there is no burning in the bones of God's people. Oh, my soul, ladies and gentlemen, what is needed in America today is not lower gas prices. What is needed in America today is not political change. What is needed in America today are not strong financial markets. What is needed in America today is not a stronger dollar. What is needed in America today is for God's people to get the fire burning back in their bones once again. Now, how do we get that fire to burn once again? How do we get it to burn? Let me give you just couple of quick things, and then I'll close. First of all, we have to fellowship with God. I mean, folks, we just have to fellowship with God. We're not going to get a fire burning in our bones if the only communication we have with God is from Sunday to Sunday. We're not going to have that fire burning. I mean, let's just think about on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the fire of the Lord fell upon the disciples, and they went out and preached, and God miraculously stepped in and reversed what God had done at the Tower of Babel many years before by confounding the languages. And when God reversed that confounding of the languages and gave people understanding, 3,000 precious souls got saved. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. There would not have been a Pentecost had there not been 10 days of fellowship with the Lord that preceded it. You think about that, dear friend. You think about that. I mean, for 10 days before Pentecost, they were in an upper room and on their faces and waiting and tarrying before the Lord, praying and seeking and begging and pleading for God to bless them and to use them. We need to get back to fellowshipping with God. You think about Moses, that great leader of the children of Israel and the Exodus from Egypt. I mean, he took about 3 million people and all their belongings and started on foot out of Egypt across that desert, headed for the promise, for the land of promise. And God was with them. I mean, God was there. God went with him as a pillar of fire by night and as a pillar of cloud by day. And when all of a sudden they got down to the Red Sea and they couldn't go any further, when they got down to where they could not go any further, the people turned around and they saw Pharaoh come in their direction. And all of a sudden that cloud that was leading them, which by the way was God, that cloud was the Lord. All of a sudden, that cloud rose up and went over top of them and came and stood between them and the Egyptians. Amen. And the Bible said that God stared at Pharaoh out of that cloud. Oh, my, I got to preach on that. Every time I read that, I get this burning in my bones. Ma'am, I've got to preach on that passage of Scripture. I mean, God staring at Pharaoh. Can you imagine if God started to eyeball you down? Oh, my goodness. And so what happened? Well, the people looked at Moses and they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Moses said, not to worry. And he looks up and he says, Lord, what are we going to do? And the Lord said, Moses, take that staff that's in your hand and stick it in the water. And old Moses just did what God said. He took that staff and he just lowered it right down into the water. And when he put that staff down into the water, all of a sudden the wind started to blow. And right there at his feet where that staff touched the water's edge, right there the wind started to blow. And it pushed back that sea until a wall of water was on one side and a wall of water was on the other side, big enough for 3 million people to walk across that Red Sea on dry ground. Hey, folks, listen, when these sorry liberals start telling you it's not, well, that really didn't happen. Why, that's not the Red Sea. That's the Reed Sea. There was a misspelling there. When they ask you that, or when they tell you that, you just look them in the eye and say, wait a minute, would you agree that that Reed Sea only had about 1 inch to 2 inches of water in it? Well, now, everybody knows that the Reed Sea only had 2 or 3 inches of water in it. Okay, then pray tell me, how did all of Pharaoh's army drown in 2 inches of water? Amen. You're welcome. Yes, sir. You say, wow, that sure was something, wasn't it? I mean, that sure was something when God did that. Yes, it was, dear friend, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Before there was ever the crossing of the Red Sea, before there was ever one man, Moses, bringing all those Jews out of Pharaoh's grip, before there was ever one staff that went into the Red Sea, before there was ever the water that parted so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground, there was a man named Moses who spent 40 years out on the backside of the desert, walking and talking and growing and learning and trusting and maturing in his God. Folks, I'm simply saying that we have got to realize that if we're going to have the fire of God burning in our bones like Jeremiah did, we have got to learn to fellowship with the Lord. Think about the Apostle Paul. My goodness, there are so many stories. I told you about him a moment ago and his letter to Timothy. Listen, the Apostle Paul, he knew something about fire. I mean, he knew something about God's power and God's hand upon him. Think about what a mighty man of God he was. There are so many experiences. I almost fear to mention one lest I leave something out that is even greater than what I mentioned. But let me tell you about that Philippian jail that he got thrown into one night. All of a sudden, he comes into Philippi and starts preaching, and they throw him into jail. Now, wait a minute. They didn't throw him into jail until they'd beaten him. And when they threw him into jail, they didn't just take him and dump him in it and say, see ya, we'll talk to you later. No, they put them in stocks. They put them in stocks, their feet and their hands, so that they cannot move. And all they can do is sit there through the night and feel the pain that has been inflicted upon their bodies. And it's cold, and it's dark, and it's black with night. And there's rats, and there's roaches, and all these old creepy crawly things going everywhere. And here they are in the midst of all that. And Paul looks over at Silas, and Silas looks over at Paul, and Paul says, let's sing. Amen. And Silas said, Paul, I don't feel like singing. He said, oh, you will in a minute. And all of a sudden, Paul starts singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And boy, it's not long before the Holy Spirit's sitting there saying, look at this, hallelujah. And all of a sudden, the earth begins to shake. And all of a sudden, the walls begin to quiver. And all of a sudden, the stones around it fall down. And there's Paul and Silas now. Their stocks are broken off. And they're free. They're free. The Philippian jailer, hey, folks, pitch dark. Pitch dark. Midnight. And an earthquake happens and the jail falls down around Paul and Silas. And all of a sudden this jailer realizes, whoa, wait a minute. If these prisoners get out, according to the law, I'm dead. And so he takes his sword and he's decided, I'm just going to commit suicide here so I don't have to be tortured and die a slow, gruesome death at the hands of the Romans. And so with a sword in hand, it's pitch dark. How did Paul know that this guy was just ready to plunge himself through with a sword? Well, I remind you, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I can remind you when the Comforter has come, he will guide you in all truth. And all of a sudden, God's Holy Spirit laid it on Paul. And Paul looked over and said, sir, do thyself no harm. Amen. He stopped and what do you mean? He said, I want to tell you about Jesus. This is why this just happened. Let me tell you about Jesus. You say, wow, boy, I wish I had that kind of power. I wish I had that kind of might. I wish God would use me and do something with me like he did with Paul. Wait a minute, folks. Wait a minute. Go to Galatians and read that right after Paul got saved, God sent him down in the desert for 3 years. 3 years. God sent him down in the desert. He was down there fellowshipping and reading the Word and learning, the Holy Spirit guiding and directing him in the truth. Folks, listen, I'm saying that if you are going to get the fire of God burning in your bones, you have got to turn that TV off. You have got to spend some time with God. You got to get off that computer a little bit and open your Bible and get in the prayer closet and spend some time with God. If you want that fire burning in your bones, Secondly, we have to get in the Bible. If we're going to, not only do we have to fellowship with God, but secondly, we got to get in the Bible if we're going to get the fire burning in our bones. I want you to go back to the text here. Look at this ninth verse again. I want you to notice, old Jeremiah said, I got discouraged. I grew frustrated because folks wouldn't listen and hear God's message. And I got so discouraged, I thought I'd just quit. But I couldn't quit because the Word of God burned in his bones. Hey, folks, if you're going to get the fire of God burning in your bones to where it motivates you and rallies you and stirs you to be faithful to the Lord and to do something for God, you have got to get in this book. Amen. You have got to get in the Bible. I mean, read it every day. I think the reason we have no fire in our churches today, and I think the reason we have no fire in our pulpits today, and the reason that there is no fire in the pews today is simply because we don't read the Word of God. Oh, I know we say we do, but I'm convinced we don't. I really am. I mean, I say this all over the country. I say this all the time. I tell people, I am convinced people don't read the Bible. Well, how in the world could you say something like that? Because my Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's how I can say that. Amen. I'm telling you, it's amazing today, and it's the mindset, it's the mentality of our age, but it's amazing to me. I mean, the mentality is, boy, you better entertain me or I'm out of here. You better entertain me or I'm gone. Whatever happened to but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Whatever happened to that? Whatever happened but be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever happened to that? Boy, all I got to do is preach on going to Ravens games and the Ravens game crowd, that's it, we're going somewhere else. We feel the Lord's leading us somewhere else. Oh, my soul. You better be careful. God's going to wear you out. God's leading you somewhere else. No, he's not. No, you're leading you somewhere else. And you're just hoping to put God in, to get God in on the equation, and that God doesn't wear you out because you're doing it. Get in the book, folks. Get in the book. I tell you what, if you're in this Bible like you are, when I get up here and start spitting and slobbering about liberals, or I get up here and start preaching about contemporary music, or I get up here and start preaching about how we got to keep the standards high and how we can't compromise and how we're going to keep the buses running, you won't sit out there and say, well, that's it, I'm leaving. You know what our problem is, folks? We're not in the book. Because if we were in the Word of God, there'd be a fire burning in our bones. We're not in the book. See, how do you know that? Because if we were in the book, we wouldn't be sitting yakking and talking while the singing's going on. If we were reading our Bibles, we wouldn't be sitting around giggling and laughing while the singing is going on. And I'll bind you one thing. If I catch the giggling and the talking while I'm preaching, it's Katie, bar your door. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Call yourself a Christian. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Sit and giggle when the most important thing in the world is going on, and that's the preaching of God's Word. If that's it, I'm done. Well, at least you got the truth before you quit. You got the truth before you quit. I mean, listen, folks, if the Word of God was in our hearts and burning in our hearts, you could handle anything that I say up here. You could handle anything. I've gone to preach in churches and there's no excitement in the song service and no one's smiling and no one acts like they want to be there. And then the preacher introduces me and I think he's bored to tears introducing me. And then I get up and start preaching and it's like I'm preaching to the National Council of Morticians. The Word of God was the fire burning in Jeremiah's bones. And that fire burning caused him to rise up and start preaching again. He said, I just can't stop it. I can't help it. It's a fire burning in my bones. Listen, Christian, you want a song in your heart? You want an amen on your lips? You want some fire burning in your bones for the things of God? Then let me challenge you, get in this book. Read it every day. Learn it. Love it. It'll guide you. It'll direct you. It'll teach you how to think. It will straighten out your theology. Well, Pastor, I'm just a little confused on the doctrine. Well, get in the Bible. It'll straighten out your doctrine. You quit listening to Brother So-and-so on TV and get in a book. You quit reading Mr. Calvin's books and get in a book. I mean, just let God teach you His Word. You want some excitement in your life? Get in a book. Get in a book. You see, it was that fire burning in his bones that caused him to get up and start preaching again. It was that fire that moved him from his apathy. It was that a fire that stirred him from his backslidden condition. It was that fire that caused him to stand up in the face of those that had thrown him in jail and were persecuting him. And he said, I don't care what y'all do, I'm going to preach. I'm just going to preach it. Then number three, you want the fire of God, you learn how to win somebody to Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. Learning how to win somebody to Jesus, learning how to keep folks out of hell, will light a fire burning in your heart that nothing else can quench. Every saved individual ought to know clearly how to lead somebody to the Lord. Did you ever see a soul winner give a testimony and be discouraged about it? Huh? No, and you never will. Well, I led this man to Jesus today, and it was awful. I'm glad you weren't there to see it. You would have been so depressed. No, you don't ever see that. You don't ever see that. Matt, I was sitting there watching a football game this afternoon, and my phone went off, and I reached over and picked up my phone, and it said message from John Hamlin, and so I hit it, text message, and he said, Hallelujah, 5 saved this morning in New York City. So I texted back, Hey man! I didn't go, Oh, I'm so sorry. No, I texted back, Amen! Let her rip tonight! Set my phone down. I'm sitting there watching a game, and all of a sudden my phone goes off. Another preacher texted me, Hallelujah! He said, We have 3 today. Amen. I didn't text back and say, Man, I am so discouraged and sad about that. God help you. Oh, no, man. You get excited about that. Souls are being saved. Yeah, listen, there is something exciting about a birth. Everything shuts down for a birth. Can you imagine? Dad comes out of the birthing center and walks into the waiting room and says, Well, we had a girl. Was everything all right? Yes. I'm so discouraged. No, man, I mean, he's bouncing off the wall. Why? He had a girl. That's why. Winning folks to Christ will light a fire in you, and it'll crank you up like nothing ever before. I was thinking about this week, and I'll close with this. I was thinking about this years ago when I was pastoring down Bell Creek Baptist Church in Dixie. We had this fellow, this lady that came to our church, and she said, Pastor, pray for my husband, Denny. I said, Okay, I will. So I prayed for him, and we had a revival meeting, and Denny came to the revival meeting. And Denny got saved. He got saved in the revival meeting. And he was so excited about living for the Lord. Man, I mean, you know, he was just thrilled to death. He was reading his Bible and learning the Bible. And he, every time he'd come to church, he had questions. And I'd answer them for him as best I could. And we just had a great time watching him grow. And then he came and he said, Pastor said, Can I go soul winning with you? And I said, Sure, Denny. He said, Well, Pastor, I got some family members I'd like for us to go see. I'd like to win my uncles and my brothers and my cousins. He said, Can we go see some of my family? I said, We sure can. So we're driving to the first visit. It was a brother of his. We were driving to the first visit. I had about 15, 20-minute car drive to get there. And as we were driving over, he looked at me and he said, "Now, preacher," he said, "I'm just going to introduce you and you do all the talking." He said, "I'm just going to sit right there and I'm going to listen and I'm going to pray and you lead my brother to Christ." I said, "Okay, Denny." So we went up and just as we were walking up a sidewalk, he looked over and he said, "Now, preacher, don't forget now, you're doing all the talking." He said, I don't know if I can do this. You do all the talking." I said, "I'll do it, Denny." We got up and he knocked on the door and his brother came to the door. He turned around and he looked at me and he said, "This here's our preacher. And our preacher's he wants to talk to you about the Lord." And so his brother said, "Well, I guess that's all right. Come on in." So we went in and sat down. And so as soon as we sat down, he looked over at his brother and he said, "Now look," he said, "this here's my preacher. And he led me to Jesus a couple of weeks ago. And I've been reading my Bible, and I've been growing, and I've been praying, and you know what? God's given me a burden for you." He said, "Well, I've been praying that all the way, all through today, because I knew we were coming here tonight, and I've been praying that God would just soften your heart. You know, the Bible says if we pray, that God will hear and answer prayer." So I just sat back in the chair and folded my arms. I thought, "All right, man, preach your little old heart out." And he did. Son, I mean, he preached a sermon that would get anybody under conviction. And he's up on the edge of his chair, and he's pointing his finger, and he's pointing at his Bible. And he went through the plan with him. He didn't get it all exactly right, but he got enough of it right that the Holy Spirit used it. And his brother, with a broken heart, looked over and said, "Yeah, I believe I would like to get saved." And boy, what a privilege it was for Denny to get on one side of him, me get on the other side of him, and both of us pray for him, and then him call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. Man, Denny had a fire burning in his bones. You want to know why? Because he fellowshipped with God. He was in the book, and he was winning people to Jesus. And we ended up leading several members of his family to Christ. Matter of fact, they had their own little section at the church. They had their own little section. They could handle the vote on any business meeting. They could sway it their way. Oh, yeah. But boy, thank God. Folks, I'm just simply saying we need to get fired up. I'm just simply saying we need our hearts to burn within us. And we need to walk with the Lord. And we need the fire of God in our choir. We need the fire of God in our pulpit. We need the fire of God in the pew. We need fire in the Sunday school class. We need fire in the master's clubs. I'm simply saying we need the fire of God burning in our bones. Amen.